We're glad to have Brother David Farr with us. Well, two David Farrs with us today, but Brother David R. Farr is here to present a series of lessons on why are there so many churches. I'll leave it to Joe to give you a lot of the particulars. Just Brother Farr has been preaching for over 50 years. If my memory serves, you have three sons. You and your wife Peggy have three sons and one daughter. And about 100 grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So, many of whom are preaching the gospel, so he has carried on the tradition, his family is carrying on the tradition. Brother David is the editor of the Carolina Messenger, so we look forward to hearing from him. I would like to remind you, we're going to do an effort to make sure that as soon as we can after each lesson this week, that the lessons are uploaded by MP3 to our website, so you'll be able to download. We always have tons of special, and Brother Farr is here, requests for recorded lessons. So if you have internet access, you'll be able to download those right away this week. So without further ado, Brother David Farr.
Thank you, and it is good to be back with the church here at Malden. It has always been a blessing to be with you, and I don't know how many times I've been here over the years, but several, and I appreciate every one of them. The subjects, as he indicated, will have to do with the church, and we are going to present very fundamental things in a frank and honest way. We would not want to be unkind or abusive toward any who might disagree, but we are going to present some things which many people will disagree with in the world today, but we'll find it to be Bible truth. And this morning, in this class session, I've given you a handout sheet, and I have it also on a slide to project it. You may not be able to read it quite as well on the slide, but you have it on paper, so you'll know what we're talking about. And when you look at how many references of Scripture are on there, you may think, well, we'll be here all day to cover all that. But I've actually given you more on the paper than we'll try to really discuss. We'll let you study it and learn for yourself or in your own study after you get home. The book of Acts is a narrative involving the history of the beginning of the church and the progress of the church for the first several years. There are a number of things that are of great importance about that, because we would never be able to understand the nature of the epistles written by Paul and others if we did not have some of the historical background that is there in the book of Acts. Acts, then, being in a narrative form, for the most part, is a book that should be fairly easy to understand, because it's written just in a straightforward way with not any need for complicated sentences or detailed logic. It just kind of lays out the way things took place. And that's extremely valuable to us in that we have in it examples that help us to understand the principles that are set out in other parts of the Scripture. One thing, though, that I have noticed in my years of preaching, which I appreciated him saying over 50, it's closer to 60 now, but that's okay. I never thought I'd ever be this old, but here I am. One thing I've noticed in those years of studying the writings of different people and looking in libraries and in book catalogs and so forth, the denominational world does not tend to give a lot of emphasis on the book of Acts. I find that's very interesting, that you do not find a great many sermons in the denominational world based on Acts. They have commentaries, but they don't go into the depth as they do on other books. And I think the reason for that is that any careful study of the book of Acts would be a death blow to denominationalism. Because once you understand the church as it is presented in Acts, in the New Testament, and of course affirmed by other parts, you see that the denominational concept will not fit at all. This morning, we're looking in the 11th chapter concerning the Church of Christ at Antioch. Of course, we are familiar with congregations at various places in the book of Acts, but the two outstanding congregations, as far as the way they are presented to us, would be the church at Jerusalem, where the gospel age began, and then it would be at Antioch, where we began to find evidence of widespread efforts among the Gentiles and the missionary spread of the church through other parts of the world. But the reason I wanted to look especially at the church at Antioch is because it is a model church. The church at Antioch, I think I got shifted a little. Let me adjust it where we can get it all on there. And you have the same thing on the sheets. Just copied that. But in regard to the church, we know that the Church of Christ, universal, is one body. It is the body of Christ. And every Christian in the world is a member of the Church of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who has a Christian lifestyle is in the church. But everyone who is converted to Christ on the gospel plan of salvation is added to the church universal. And thank God there are millions of people all over the world, now more than ever in some of the foreign parts of the world, that are simply New Testament Christians and members of Christ's church, His body. Now, I have scriptures up there that pertain to Jesus saying, I will build my church, and how that He is the head of the church, and how that all are reconciled unto God in one body, how that there is one body, and Christ is the head of the body, and so forth. And all of those things are things that are worth giving attention to. But at the same time, I think I'll move over here where I can read it a little better myself. At the same time that there is the one universal body of Christ, there's also a plurality of congregations. In Romans 16, verse 16, Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you." And what he meant by that was that he was in an area where there were different congregations. It's all the one body of Christ, but different congregations, not different denominations. There was no such thing in Bible times. But different congregations, and he was sending their greetings to the church at Rome, according to Romans 16, verse 16, the last part of the verse. And so there are individual congregations at different places. Galatians 1, verse 2 talks about the churches among the Galatians, that is, in the province of Galatia, there were churches, plural, meaning different congregations. In the same first chapter of Galatians, verse 22, there is reference to the churches in Judea, meaning the congregations in that particular part of the world, and so on with the other scriptures that are given there. And we should notice that each church of Christ, each local congregation, is the church of Christ in itself or of itself. It is not necessary. In fact, it is not even scriptural to have the concept of a local congregation having to be affiliated with some other organization or even some other congregation. To put it in simple terms, if nowhere else in the world there were a Church of Christ or New Testament Christians, the mold in Church of Christ would be Christ's church here in this place. Now, we speak sometimes of congregational autonomy. That means self-rule. And that is something brought out in the lesson today and clearly taught in the Scriptures. But that autonomy also means that a congregation is complete in itself. You don't have to have, and you don't have, but you don't need, and no one should have, the kind of denominational ties that exist with so many religious groups in the world today. And so each congregation was complete in itself. Now, when we come to the matter of Antioch, we're looking in chapter 11 at Acts at a rather long text, and I'm going to take the time just to read through it, and then we'll make reference back to it as we go along. But as we are looking in the 11th chapter of Acts, we'll begin with verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now let me pause right there and remind you that at the beginning, the gospel was only preached to the Jews. It was not understood by the apostles and the others that the gospel was intended for all people of all nations. The Jews were a very clannish people, and they assumed it was to continue that way. However, in the 10th chapter and the early part of the 11th chapter, it is made very clear that the gospel was intended for Gentiles as well as Jews, and that means for everybody. We sing sometimes the gospel is for all. Now, sometimes human beings are slow to adapt to things that they learn is right. And it says here that when these people were scattered abroad as they left Jerusalem, they came to these particular places, including Antioch, and at first they preached only to the Jews. But then some other brethren came, and they preached also to the Gentiles. And we appreciate the fact then that at Antioch we have an outreach to all the people of that community. Now, picking up at verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So God was blessing their work, and people believed the preaching that was done, and in believing it, the result was that they turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. We're introduced to Barnabas. We know him from earlier in the book as being a man of great zeal and generosity. And they in Jerusalem have great confidence in him. And so when they heard that this great work was going on over at Antioch, they sent Barnabas over there. And it says that when Barnabas, who when he came, this is verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. That is, he admonished their faithfulness, their keeping on in the work that they had started. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now that's simply narrative, simply telling you history of some things that happened. But in that, there's a tremendous amount of information that will identify what is a true Church of Christ. The Church of Christ at Antioch is a model church. And what we can learn from this and find to be profitable, encouraging, and also something we can share with others, is that if the Church of Christ at Malden follows the same principles and the same procedures, takes the same stand, exists in the same way as the church at Antioch, which was the Church of Christ, then truly, here at Malden, it will be the Church of Christ. Some of the preachers in earlier times, and some of us still, would preach sermons on how to identify the Lord's church, or how to identify the true church. And of course, we recognize that there were certain marks of identity. And those were very useful sermons. A great many people were converted by hearing sermons on the identity of the church. I appreciate the fact that you have asked me to give lessons relative to what is the church, and the distinction between the Church of Christ and other things in the religious world today, because the Church of Christ is different. And here in the example that we have from the 11th chapter of Acts, we have some identifying features. Now, of course, one section of Scripture doesn't cover everything, because that's the reason we have the rest of the Scripture, because we need it all. But here in a very concise way, we have some things that help to identify what is a true Church of Christ. And as I say at the bottom of the chart, what defined a Church of Christ then defines a Church of Christ now. Now let's just go through some things in the text. You'll see over on the left side of the chart, you have the chapter and verses that we're looking at. And notice, first of all, in verses 19 through 22, the indication that the gospel that was preached there at Antioch is the gospel that originated in Jerusalem. Some of you may remember old-time preachers, maybe you've heard me in the past say it, that what we need today is the old Jerusalem gospel. I made that statement in a sermon at Charlotte Avenue two or three years ago. I said something about the old Jerusalem gospel. And after the service, a man came up to me, a fine, faithful Christian man, and said, "What do you mean by that statement, the old Jerusalem gospel?" Well, I said, we say old because it's over 2,000 years back. That's the old. And it's Jerusalem because the gospel of Christ began to be preached at Jerusalem. The truth that brings salvation was first preached at Jerusalem. Now, I know that's the case, not simply because you first read about it there in the second chapter of Acts, but we find that that was what was prophesied, and that was what Jesus promised. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, we find that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. Then in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, It talks about the foundation being laid in Jerusalem. The actual wording is this: Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he's talking about the rock, Jesus Christ, upon which the church is built. But notice that he said, the Lord said, he would lay that foundation in Zion. Zion's another word representing Jerusalem. And so he's saying that it would begin at Jerusalem. Then when Jesus, in Luke 24, in verses 46 and 47, told the apostles what their duties were, he put it like this. He said, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so Jesus identified Jerusalem as the beginning place. Now, mark this in your mind. The gospel of Christ in its fullness was never preached until the day of Pentecost. It was preached in promise, it was preached in prospect, but it was not preached in reality until the day of Pentecost. And so when these men came over from various places to preach at Antioch, what did they preach? They preached the same plan of salvation that was preached by Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost. They preached for people who believed in Christ to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And so, what defined the Church of Christ then included the Old Jerusalem Gospel. Then in verses 21 and 24, it indicates that people believed and obeyed in coming into the church, and that when they believed and obeyed, they were added to the church. Now going back to Acts 2 in our memory, as I've already quoted, verse 38 has the command, Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then in verse 41, it says, They that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 explains that they were added to the church. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So here at Antioch, when people believed and obeyed, they were added to the church. They became part of the church universal, and their local membership was there in Antioch. You'll see in the text that it says that they believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 21, they believed, but they didn't stop with just believing. There was more to it than just believing. They believed and they turned to the Lord. That means they obeyed. And then down in verse 24, it says they were added to the Lord. And so that's the same thing as they're being added to the church. Now, when Barnabas came to preach to them, he showed that as members of the Church of Christ at Antioch or anywhere else for that matter, that it was expected that the people would maintain a committed life. It wasn't that they just became members and that was the end of it. No, he said in his exhortation that they should with purpose of heart cleave to the Lord. Cleave means to hold tightly, to embrace and to maintain that embracing. And so it has reference to a committed Christian life. The Lord doesn't want people in the church who are half-hearted about their commitment. When one becomes a Christian, when one is ready to come into the Church of Christ, he needs to recognize that it demands a commitment that is all the way. I told somebody recently, you can't jump a ditch in two jumps. It won't work. If you're going to come into the Lord's church, come all the way in. There can't be any reservations about whether or not there will be a commitment. I baptized a man many, many years ago. He's been dead, I guess, 30 years, but he was an illiterate man, very illiterate. I was somewhat amazed that he could live where he lived in our community and had a family and yet had not learned to read and had never been exposed to much by way of education of any kind, knew almost nothing about any kind of religion. He'd time or two gone to some wild kind of service, but it didn't impress him, and he just kind of gave up. And I had an opportunity to study with him. And the time came when he was ready to be baptized, and he was baptized. But he was an invalid. I had to have help to immerse him because of his health condition by that time of his life, and yet he was ready to obey the gospel. But there's much he didn't know. That would be expected because of the lack of background. But the brethren said, if he can't come to worship, we'll have a service at his home on Sunday afternoon. And we made arrangements for that and went over there on that next Sunday and had prayer with him and read the Bible. And then it came time for communion. And he had never seen anything like that before. He had never heard about a church that had the bread and the fruit of the vine. And so we explained it to him. Explained it so that we taught him pretty well in it. And he listened. But obviously it was so far removed from his experience that he didn't fully grasp it. But finally he said something to this effect. He said, if this is what the Lord wants me to do, I'm going to do it. And so every Sunday he took communion. I don't think the man had any depth of understanding, but if the Lord wants me to do it, he said, that's what I'm going to do. Well, that's what they were telling them there at Antioch, that they were expected to continue in a faithful, committed life. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Well, the gospel they heard came from Jerusalem. That is, it was the same gospel. They believed and obeyed it. They were added to the church. They were people who were to live a committed life. And then notice, if you look over in chapter 13, it's dim on the screen, but at the beginning of chapter 13, you have this statement. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I like to look at that and say that's a partial membership list. That's a part of their local directory. You may have such a list here. I know we do, and most congregations do, a list of the people who are members of the local congregation. Now, the purpose of that is simply for convenience, so you'll know how to call people and keep up with each other that way. So that's it. Well, here, this indicates that it was known who were members of the church at Antioch. Once in a while, over the years, I've encountered someone who said, well, I'm not a member of any local congregation. I'm just a member of the church at large. Well, the Lord never intended it to be that way. He intended for people to be identified with the local congregation where they were going to worship and work. And this past Sunday, a fine elderly couple placed membership with Charlotte Avenue. The man's a retired judge from the state of Tennessee, and he has moved because of family connections to Rock Hill. And the elders sat down with this couple, talked with them, and we like to know the folks that are going to be a part of the church and help them to know something about us. They place membership. They're now members there. And if somebody wanted to know who are members at Charlotte Avenue, we'd just be able to go down the list and those names would be included. And that's why I mentioned here that there was an identifiable membership. Now, you got other examples of the same thing. Over in Romans 16, verse 1, we read that Phoebe was a part of the church at Cenchrea. She is traveling to Rome, but her home congregation was in Cenchrea. That's the very thing we're talking about. And you've got later on some others that could be mentioned, as I've listed there in Acts 9, as well as in Romans 16, 1 and 2. Or that should be verses 2 and 3 probably there in Romans 16. Now here's another thing that helps identify the church there at Antioch. That is that they wore an approved name. Romans 16, 16 that we've already quoted said, "The churches of Christ salute you." But notice in verse 26 that it says the disciples were called Christians. The name of those who are faithful followers of Christ is the name Christian. In fact, sometimes folks don't notice this, but on that line, you've got James 2 and verse 7. James chapter 2 is talking about the sin of discriminating against the poor in favor of the rich. And he recognizes that some of the rich would be overbearing and actually be bad people. And some were even against Christ. But notice what it says in verse 7, that they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. Now watch that. That worthy name by which ye are called. Well, what is the worthy name that we wear? It's the name of Christ. And he's showing that some people would blaspheme the name of Christ. But notice that he speaks of the worthy name as something that we wear. That's why we are called Christians. We're not called by some denominational name or some church leader's name or some doctrine's name, but we're called by the name that is worthy, and that is the name of Christ. Now, that being the case, it says the disciples were called Christians. And if they're called Christians, then the church has to be the church of Christ. Now, somebody said to me not too long ago, "Why do you say Church of Christ when I read about the Church of God?" And of course, if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, you'll read about the Church of God at Corinth and other places, the same kind of reference, Church of God. And he said, "It looks to me like instead of Church of Christ, you ought to say Church of God." Well, there wouldn't be anything wrong with saying Church of God if you know what you mean. Some people don't understand what that expression means. The term Church of God means Church of Christ. Say, how do you know that? I know it because in Acts 20 and verse 28, it speaks of the Church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Now, who gave His blood to purchase the church? You know it was Christ. And so when it says the Church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, it means God the Son, not God the Father, but God the Son. And so the sense of it is Church of Christ, whether it's worded Church of God or whether it's worded the Churches of Christ. And so an identifiable, approved name. Then notice in verse 25 that when they came to Antioch, when Barnabas and Saul came to Antioch, that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And so another feature of what defines a Church of Christ is that there are regular meetings together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Those passages bear out the thing that is demonstrated here in chapter 11 of Acts and verse 26. Now let me suggest to you that since Paul and Barnabas came to assemble with the church at Antioch for a year, it had to be an identifiable group of people. Sometimes when people talk about, I'm talking about people in the denominational world, when they talk about the church in the New Testament, they seem to think it's some kind of mystical, invisible thing. But the truth of the matter is that in each place where there was a congregation, it could be easily identified. If somebody came to the city of Malden, I'm confused whether you're Simpsonville or Malden, but anyway, wherever we are, but somebody comes to town and stops a stranger on the street and asks, where does the Church of Christ meet in this town? If he's an informed person, he can tell that it's here, and he can say it's the time of services. Now, the reason I mentioned that is because when Paul and Barnabas came to Antioch, now Barnabas had been there before, but assuming he hadn't been there before, they got to Antioch, they could have stopped and asked somebody, do you know whether there's a Church of Christ in this place? And if the person was informed, he'd say, yes. And he'd say, well, where do they meet? And if he's informed, he could say they meet at a certain place. Well, when do they meet? Well, they meet on the Lord's Day, on Sundays. And if he knew the time, he could give the time when the church would assemble. Now, that's exactly the way it was then, and that's the way it is now. And so they came, and for a whole year that they were there, they were involved in the local assemblies of the church. Now the church had a teaching program. We won't take time on that, but obviously they had such because it says they taught much people. So teaching is one of the duties of the church. The church is involved in edifying as well as preaching the gospel. There is the teaching that is done to those that aren't saved, and there's the instruction and guidance given to those that are saved in the church. But then we came on down and we found out how that Agabus came and told them that there was going to be a famine, a dearth throughout the world, and the people were concerned about the Christians that were in the church back in Judea, and so they got involved in benevolent cooperation. Another part of the church's duty is benevolent work, charitable work, helping people that are in need, especially their own people in the church. And here, this congregation sent money back to Jerusalem to be help for the church there. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. But another thing in connection with that is that they made their own decision. They didn't get instructions from a bishop over in Jerusalem as to what to do. They had their own business meeting. Yeah, that's exactly what you have in verses 28 to 30, or 28 and 29 in particular. They met together, they heard about the need, and every man decided according to his ability to send relief to the brethren that were in Judea. So they made their own decision. Philippians 1:1 talks about the bishops and deacons and the members in a congregation. They are autonomous. Well, right quickly, because my time's running out, they sent the money to the elders to be used back in Judea. That indicates that they recognized the authority of elders in the church. And in Acts 14:23, we find that elders were appointed in every congregation. Of course, they have to be qualified people, but there should be elders in any congregation where there are qualified men to so serve. And to close out, they sponsored missions. That's what's introduced in chapter 13. When Paul and Barnabas go out on the first missionary journey, and they went out on that trip, and then in chapter 14, verse 26, we find that they came back and reported. And so a Church of Christ then, as well as today, can sponsor mission work. So here's some things in this one text that helps us to identify what is truly a Church of Christ. And if a congregation anywhere in the world follows these same principles, it is a Church of Christ. But when these principles aren't followed, then I don't know what kind of church it might turn out to be. Thank you very much. Appreciate your interest this morning.